I want you to turn, please, to Mark chapter 4. Continuing on our series in the book of Mark, reading from verse 1 down to verse 20. Let us hear God's word together. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowds that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Otherwise, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." May God bless us, the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in these moments that we would be challenged by this word, that your Holy Spirit would speak deep into our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What state is your heart? How open to hear his voice are you? When Jesus gave this parable, he was giving it to the disciples because he said, "I speak in parables so that you can discern what the kingdom of God is truly teaching. For those that either refuse to listen, for those that have challenged me, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I speak in parables. They will not understand. They cannot understand. They have no willingness to understand, nor will they have an opportunity. They will be left in their own rebellion, because in their rebellion, they have lost their willingness. And in the darkness of their life, I will continue to speak in parables because they have no desire to change." In many senses, they are the soil that is shallow. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. They neither resist him nor choose to fight against him. They embrace his thoughts, and in fact, what they have said is that I am evil. They will never produce a crop. But to you, I speak in parables. Now, at the moment, you don't understand everything that the parable says, and that's why I have got to explain it to you. But they're given to you because they reveal insights about what the kingdom of God is like, about what being a true disciple actually means. There was a willingness on their part. No matter how immature, no matter how fragile and broken sinfully they were, there was a willingness to engage with God because God had engaged with them. In many senses, they were, in understanding, not that far distant from those who didn't understand the parables at all. But they had a desire to be in God's presence. What are you like when you hear the message of the Bible? Truly like, both in the secret place and in the public square. How many people fit into the categories that this verse talks about or chapter talks about? Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. There are those who entertain what is being said. And we have missions full of people. That something that is said from the front, something that the scriptures reveal, strikes a chord. They recognize their brokenness. They recognize their sinfulness. Could be you on any given Sunday when the gospel message goes out, you're saying to yourself, I know that's right. I know that's right. The seed is sown. The recognition is there. But as soon as that seed is sown, the enemy comes to you and steals it. Because you let him. Because you do not resist his advances. He comes and he plants all sorts of counter messages in your heart. And you entertain the thought, but it is very briefly and it is occasionally. And we can see that sometimes by the manner in which people conduct their lives. They feel a certain amount of guilt about their brokenness. Occasionally, they will come to a place called a church at some times in the year because it's traditional to do that, or they feel that it might be valuable for them to do that. But they've become unsettled by what they hear. And Satan just robs them of the seed right there at that superficial level. And they retreat into the background and in the safety of their own home, and they shut themselves away from that message until a more desirable time when it suits them. And even in the workplace, they come up against Christians who share the Christian message and they try to avoid them. They're polite to them, and they respect them to some degree, but they don't want to hear too often what they're talking about because every so often they entertain it, but it goes no further than simple entertainment. Are you in that category? Have you come out even this morning because you're an occasional attender? And it troubles you. But that's where it remains. It doesn't go much deeper. Others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. I have witnessed people do that. When you've been brought up in a culture of despair and despondency, when you have nowhere else to turn, when you hear a good news message that typifies what the gospel teaches and preaches, then of the natural state, it would be very tempting to embrace it. You know that this is good news, because anything is better news than what you're currently living. And when it's presented to you, and depending on how it's presented, and if it's certainly done without any sense of counting the cost, then that message becomes even more attractive. And I've got to be honest, I sometimes become alarmed about how people preach the gospel. Evangelicals too. When they appeal to the innate needs of an individual for better news than they currently have. But they fail to stress or even to acknowledge the amount of suffering that might be involved with being a Christian. The counting the cost of submitting to his lordship and rule over your life. So when you hear a message, it is very easy at times to be enticed by the good news of being liberated and set free. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. This is a wonderful message. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, Jesus heals people, doesn't he? I mean, that you could see how the crowd were enticed by a message like this. They weren't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who just closed their hearts straight away. The soil fell on superficial, hard soil. Didn't last for a second. Satan robbed it away. They were more than willing to give it to him because they despised what Jesus stood for. But the crowd that gathered, they were in deep need. They were some of the lepers, the 9 out of the 10 who received it with joy. They had been healed. Anyone who's in that state of despair will look for a good news message to hear and to believe. But in this parable, Jesus is saying they hear the word and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. There's nothing beneath the surface. It really hasn't taken root. It has been received, and perhaps has been received for some of the wrong reasons. Because it actually took you out of your misery, but it didn't take you under the lordship of Jesus. And so it bore no fruit. It didn't last. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And you've seen it, and I've seen it. Some who make a decision today and then they get a tough time at work over the next 3 or 4 weeks, and maybe things haven't improved for them in the way that they expected because they had unrealistic expectations of what God was going to do for them because they had been misinformed. And then they have no desire to stand up any longer and take the flak for what they should believe and how they should live. So it's much easier if I just retreat into the old life where it's more comfortable, even though it's miserable. I'm not cut out for this. I've no desire to proceed with this. So when trouble or persecution come their way, they cannot continue to uphold what they know to be true. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. There are those who walk for a season, but then the idols have never been truly dealt with in their life. They've never truly engaged discipleship as God intended it. And as a consequence, their attraction to other things far outweighs their surrender to Jesus. Do you notice in each one of these situations, there is no fruit? There is no fruit. And the best of those situations, which is probably verse 19, out of all those that are rejected, verse 19, which has the possibility of bearing fruit, still does not. They are unfruitful. They do not bear fruit. They have not abided in the vine, as John 15 talks about. Now, I'm not getting into the arguments of whether this parable is referring to being saved and lost, or whether it's once saved, always saved. To me, that's not really the substance of this. What the substance of this is, assurance comes through fruitfulness. Assurance comes through fruitfulness. Bottom line. So if we're not bearing fruit, we have no assurance. If we're not standing up under persecution, we have no assurance. If we are not committed to God alone, we have no assurance. We cannot possess assurance if we're not acting and living out our discipleship. And that's a tough call. It's a tough call because that's why I asked you, how's your heart today? How's your heart? Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. How's the soil of your heart? Three things that you need to demonstrate for there to be any assurances that God is working in your life. Have you accepted His word? Have you heard His word? Have you accepted His word? And are you producing a crop, fruit in your life? In that last part of the parable, Jesus gets to the thrust of what He's saying. I have chosen you to bear fruit. You are My disciples, and as a consequence of that, evidence of My work in you is that you not only hear Me, that you not only accept Me, but that you go and produce a fruit, and that you multiply what you're doing in the life of your own personal walk with God and in the lives of those that you come in contact with. That you live out effectively the truth of what I am now telling you. Are you fruitful today? Do you get joy out of living out your life in fruitfulness before God? Do people know that you're a Christian? Do people see an integrity in your walk with Him? That you're not running off after the pleasures of this world, trying to keep a foot in the Christian camp and a foot in the secular world? That you're not, in some senses, trying to dilute your faith when it suits because you don't like the hardship that it brings? When it gets really tough, really, really tough, who are you depending upon? What are you anchored in? Where do your roots go? If they're into the good soil of Christ as your foundation stone, then under any pressure at all, you will simply be built on the rock of Jesus Christ, not the sand. And so whatever waves lash against your life, you dig deeper into the presence of God and into the promises that He makes and into the challenge that He brings. And you say, Lord, You see me through this. I will remain faithful, I will persevere, and I will be fruitful. Regardless of the pressures that I am under, regardless of what's going on in my life, I will stand up for You and be counted in a very difficult age, at a very difficult time, where people are scrutinizing everything we say and every action we're engaged in. I want to be a person of gracious, no compromise. And I join them together. I want to be seen as a person who believes wholeheartedly in what he teaches and preaches, but does so graciously and with respect for a person's difference. But I will not change my message to suit the audience. I may change how I communicate it so that I do it effectively and as best that I can. But I will remain true to it because God has remained true to me. And so in that discipleship, we must stand against all the pressures that come to us because we're bearing fruit in good soil. But what about those who almost made it in the sense of that they received it with joy? And they heard the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Are you a Christian or a person who is choked? I'm not talking about salvation. We'll leave that to God. But how many idols do you need to displace? Because you're not bearing fruit. How many idols do I need to displace in order to bear better fruit? That's the question. Because it will reveal how good the soil is. Let us be convinced today that no one will displace Jesus from our lives. No one. Or not anything. Because he prepared the soil. He sowed the seed. It fell into good ground. Satan tried to rob it, but we refused him. We accepted it with joy because our lives needed him. And even when our lives became joyless because of persecution or difficulty or hardship, we remained faithful. We received his word and the opportunities and temptations to walk from him because of sin became appealing. But we rejected it. We refused to let that idol take root. But what we wanted to do and what we're desiring to do is to be fruitful. Lord, I want what you're doing in my life to multiply. I want it to increase. I want it to grow stronger and greater and more powerful every day of my life. I want to be a Christian at the end of it that I wasn't at the beginning. I want to be a closer disciple with you when I breathe my last breath than I was when I breathed my first. I want to be someone who is known to have fought the good fight, to run the good race. I want to be the victor, not the victim. And I want you to be glorified because it was the soil that you plowed and the seed that you had sown. Let us pray. Lord, in these moments, may your Holy Spirit do a work in us as we recognize that it is you, your seed, and we want the soil to be receptive. There was never a question that the seed was not good, but only the soil. So today, let us take responsibility for the soil of our heart, that it may be fertile ground when your seed is sown. In Jesus' name, amen.